All right, well, we're in Hosea, and glad to continue this. We're nearing the end, only has just a few chapters, one of the reasons it's called a minor prophet. But it's the theme of God's love for Israel. So we've seen Hosea the man, part one, the prophet Hosea the man and Hosea the message. And then part two, the introduction of Hosea's prophecy, 1-3, the completed messages. A, the introduction to Hosea's messages, then B, which we're in now, the God's destruction and ruin upon Israel and Judah. This is the spanking, not the elimination of them, but just the spanking, and many will die. God's work seems to be reserving judgment to those that are actively doing damage to his people. He doesn't just kill people in judgment because they're unbelievers. We're all unbelievers at the beginning. But these are the ones that he has to stop for the sake of his own children, like you and I would be happy for the doctors to attack the cancer that's attacking our children. So he takes that cancer out. What we've covered is, number one, Hosea's exhortation to the three groups. He addresses it. Number two, his explanation of justice applied. Three, God's loving consideration is not returned from the people. Four, God shows pride as causing God's withdrawal. It was pride that caused God to withdraw. Five, God's judgment is sure. Six, God waits for repentance. Seven, God mourns the loss of Ephraim and Judah. Ephraim, just the main city of the northern kingdom. And eight, God reveals their sins. We're looking at this now from chapter 6, verse 8 through chapter 7, verse 7. Here's what he says. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted or cunning for with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, that is, with one shoulder. Actually, the words could be put together to say Shechem, but translators have a problem. Sometimes the words mean things, so they have to decide whether it's talking about a city or an area of that city or the meaning. But here is murder by consent. That's an interesting thought. They evidently weren't doing the murdering, but they were looking the other way. They were giving consent. For they commit lewdness or enormity. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also Judah, this is the southern kingdom. He hath set an harvest for thee, and I returned the captivity of my people. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness, the evils of Samaria. For they commit falsehood, and the chief thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth, that is, strippeth without. So these are the things going on. Verse 2, where did they stop there? Okay. And they consider not in, or they say not to their hearts, that I remember all their wickedness. They're not remembering that God remembers everything. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. He's looking right at us. We think we commit sins in secret, but we're doing it right in front of the face of God. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. They're all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising, or the raiser or the waker will cease, after he kneadeth the dough until it be leavened. With all the emphasis on putting dough together, it's probably the correct translation in the King James, who ceases from raising, the rising up. Stop doing that, and now it's in the oven. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine, or heat through wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready or applied their hearts like an oven. Whiles they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. That's called spoiling what you were baking, right? They're all hot as an oven, have devoured their judges, all their kings have fallen, there is none among them that calleth unto me. Here is the state, and they are burning with their lust for their own desires. So he says, they consider not in, or they say not to their own hearts, that I remember all their wickedness. God sees every detail. Your hidden sin is done before the very eyes of holy God. Someone said, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Psalm 90, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And then the sad story is given, there is none among them that calleth unto me. Prayer was long forgotten as they stopped thinking of God giving them their blessings, and they've just gone in hot pursuit of their lusts. Point C then, God, and if you remember, point B was God's destruction and ruin upon Israel and Judah. Now we come to point C, God's descriptions. This is an interesting little departure from the normal writing, that he calls them certain things. So first of all, he calls them a cake not turned. The cake there is pouring out the dough and then flipping it like a pancake. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there sprinkled upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Well, think about a cake not turned, when it should have been. See, if you've done that with pancakes, you make sure it's good on one side and then flip it over. But I've turned it over when it hadn't cooked enough on the other side and go back and so. But sometimes you turn it over and you say, oh, it got black on that side. And so too much. So just not turned. And a cake not turned is hardened on one side and raw on the other, and neither is suitable for eating, which is the very purpose of cooking a pancake. When you depart from God, your life ends up not fulfilling the very purpose of your existence. Your life becomes something that it was never meant to be. It is not happy in it. We think giving free rein to all of our lusts will make us supremely happy, but it doesn't work that way. We were not built like that. We were not designed for that. And so we fail in the very purpose of our existence. And then, like the shorn Samson, his strength is gone, but he does not know it. The feebleness of old age is upon him, and he does not know it. And in the midst of great trials, he does not seek God. I was noticing today on the news that all of this violence, shootings and murders, Indianapolis is getting a reputation for this. And so there's a group that's giving out grants, especially for nonprofits, to combat violence. They don't know what to do about it. And so they're aiming at mental health things. And you know what that means is that to give people drugs, mind-altering drugs. Now I notice that there's now that we don't have a DVR on our TV set, we look through the commercials now. We can't speed past them. And one of the constant commercials is this medicine to help stop your twitching and so on after you've taken these mental health drugs for a long time. It evidently is so commonly done and abused that is tearing up their body, their nervous system. Put your mind on God. Find the peace of God. God's given you the ability to do that. You just have to actually trust him in that word. So in the midst of great trials, people don't know where to go. They're saying, we'll give you money if you find out a way to handle this. And it's been there right in front of them the whole time. A second description is a silly dove. Can you imagine God calling people names like that? A silly dove. Chapter 7, verses 11 and 10. How about that? Actually, that should be, 15? Yeah, 15. I'm going to correct that. Well, I'll see if I can correct it on the computer. Ephraim is also is like a silly dove without heart and without, like a mind. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them, to catch that silly dove. I will bring them down as fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction, spoil unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They're in pain. The society is in pain. And they howl, but they don't come to God. They assemble themselves for corn and wine. They rebel against me. Though I have bound or chastened and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. This is God's fault. What kind of a God would allow these problems to come upon us, you see? And now it's not man's fault, it's God's fault. All right, a silly dove flutters around with no true purpose. God's people fluttered between Egypt and Assyria, playing one against the other to achieve some balance of power on their own. If they lived for God, he would have diffused any problems and given them safety. God's political work sometimes means that just when one nation is getting ready to attack Israel, they suffer devastating problems of their own. Sometimes they are threatened by another superpower, and so they leave Israel alone. Israel has always been a valuable territory because between Egypt down in the south, then you take Israel up and you get into Mesopotamia, and Assyria is over here. So you don't cross the desert because you die in the middle of the desert. And so that was the trail. They were the land bridge between fertile area of Egypt and the fertile area between the rivers, Mesopotamia. So what we find there is that if you can control Israel, then you can control traffic between the two large powers. You'll notice in all of this that his emphasis is that I gave them the ability to know. This is his law describing the perfect human life, the perfect human society, the perfect culture. And they had it. They were blessed by it. They prospered. They were the talk of the world. People would travel through there and say, whatever they're doing it right. And then they just drifted like a silly dove. All right, he says a third term, a deceitful bow. This is like bow and arrow bow. Verse 16, they return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now, a deceitful bow, if it's a true bow, then you, as a good archer, able to pull it back and know how to aim it, letting it go, it'll shoot true. The deceitful bow is twisted somehow so that when you let it go, there's just a twist, a twang, and then the arrow goes no one knows where. So this is a bow you can't trust to aim well. So a deceitful bow is unbalanced, twists when the shooter releases the arrow, and so he misses his mark. He misses what he's trying to accomplish. No matter how carefully Israel aimed at their goals, they missed. Each attempt to reach the goal missed. It was because they weren't doing it right. God showed them how to do life correctly. But they said, we know better. We've progressed beyond that now. See? We come to point D then. God's justice is released upon them. So we find Hosea going kind of back and forth as God gives him these messages, emphasizing the problems that they're going to have. And again, I remind you that this is not God just getting upset with them and slapping them around. This is God saying, I've explained to you over and over again not to do these things because they are bad. They are bad for you. And the word good and bad, most of the time used, especially in the Old Testament, is not a moral thing like we often think of good and bad. It is actually productive or destructive. It is for your good or for your evil. See? This is why a bad storm is called an evil. Evil came upon them. This is a catastrophe. And so things going well or things going as a catastrophe, that's the good and evil mostly spoken of, because this is that way of life I was trying to explain a while back, the idea that God has given us that perfect way of life, and if you follow that, you're going to be led to salvation. But this perfect way of life is not salvation in itself. It is just that, the perfect way of life, the perfect way to live and think and react and interact. So here, God's justice is released upon them. Instead of holding back the consequences of their sin, which he does, giving people the opportunity to evaluate and repent and do it the right way, now he says, all right, you ask for it, I let you have it. So the justice is released. He'd been holding it back, but now it's released. So you see the sounding of warfare, chapter 8, verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth, to the roof of your mouth. I'm not sure how they play that trumpet. I played a trumpet, but it's right at the tip of my lips. But he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and have trespassed against my law. I gave them the right way, they went the wrong way, and the wrong way leads to this. So what we have here is the attack begins. He's picturing it. God sets it before their eyes. So the trumpet is blown. That's the charge of the military. And then an eagle. I saw a video of a rabbit and just hopping along, eating a piece of grass here and there and so on. And then something alerted his attention. So he takes off running as fast as he can. But maybe five times that fast, the eagle was upon him and those talons grasping it and whipping it up. Just the snatching up would have been enough to break his neck. But the swiftness of the eagle, a man said that he watched an eagle fly over a lake that he knew the lake was a mile across. He had that knowledge. And timing it, he said that the eagle was going 60 miles an hour. It took him 1 minute to get across the mile lake. So that's pretty fast, for airspeed. So what we find is that Assyria was known for his speed. In the prophecies, it's pictured as a leopard, one of the fastest of the animals. An exceedingly fast eagle swoops down to take the rabbit in his talons, so Assyria swoops in and takes them away. The second here is the false profession is proved false, here in chapter 8, verses 2 to 7. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. We're your people, listen to us. These people are hurting us. Come save us. And this is their cry. He says, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. So what's left? The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. This is when you choose the authorities that do not know God, that are not honoring to God, that you do not seek God's wisdom in the choosing of your authorities. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols. They took God's blessings, God's riches, and they fashioned idols to worship, that they may be cut off. In other words, they violate my rules, which are for their good, and therefore they are embracing that which is bad. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? Return to an innocent state. After Solomon, they pleaded with the king to have less taxes, to have less intimate control. And the son came back and said, what my father has done is just going to be a little finger compared to my hand upon you. And then they said, well, then we divide. And so the southern kingdoms began at that time. But the northern kingdom said, well, we don't want our people going down to Jerusalem to worship, which is the only place to worship, the only place where the temple of God was. So they set up two golden calves, one at the north part, one in Dan at the other part. So this is what he's talking about, the golden calves. And so they said, this is not a new religion. This is just a substitute for God. So God is golden and wonderful. God is a calf, a help to us. So we'll just call this. But that's idolatry, when you make God what he is not. So how long before they would get back from that? Verse 6, for from Israel was it also, the workman made it, the idol. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, standing corn. The bud shall yield no meal. So if so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Whatever harvest they get, the invaders will take it. Golden calf, what does that mean to the Assyrians? It means a piece of gold that they can break and take with them. So the proof of a bad tree is the bad fruit it produces. You don't have to cut a tree down to see what's inside. You can see what kind of fruit it produces. Christ said in Matthew 7, 17 and 20, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So they have reaped what they have sown. The false profession, oh my God, we're your people, you know, you got to be careful for us. And he says, you used to be my people, but now you're not. The law of agriculture talks about reaping, is that you receive back what you sow, and you receive back more than what you sow. That's why we sow the seed, so we get the extra harvest. Galatians 6:7 talks about that. Be not deceived, because we keep deceiving ourselves. We keep sowing our wild oats and praying for a harvest failure, you know. God says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he says here that they have sown the wind and they reap the whirlwind. So the wind here pictures a nothingness, you know, just air, just voice, just talk. And what they got back was more wind, which was a whirlwind, which was a destruction. So they sowed the wind, they received back essentially nothing except destruction. All right, we'll come to this section and stop. But number 3, God gives them what they asked. There's an old saying, be careful what you ask for, you might just get it. And when we ask for something, you know, the person asks for money and then gets money and with it all the trials and problems of it, and then that trips him up. You think, if I had money, I could just do anything. Well, you can't. You're just buying yourself more trouble. So, and care. You have to take care. If you have money, you have to take special care. Mother's saying, I wish these kids would stop demanding everything of me. And then child dies or gets sick and whatever, you know. And be careful what you ask for. God gave them what they asked. Notice how this worked. Verses 8 to 14. Israel is swallowed up now. Is swallowed up. Now they shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers, hired loves, the literal Hebrew. Yea, though they have hired among the nation, now will, and the nations here is the Gentiles, the Goyim. Now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow, or begin a little, or in a little while, for the burden of the king of princes. Now you see, I'll be mentioning this later, but they were interested in especially the idols and the new religious practices that the other nations had. We like this Gentile thing, they said. God says, you like it? Now you have to live it. I'm giving you to the Gentiles. They will have rule over you. He says, because Ephraim hath made many altars, their idol worship, to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I give you to the people whose lives are dominated by idol worship. Not by the true and living God, not by the God of love who tells you how to live perfectly and in harmony with nature, with man. He says, you wanted this? I give it to you. Now you're going to see what life is like under the darkened mind and heart of the Gentiles who have invented their religions, and that's as high as they rise. I have written to him the great things of my law. Here is that perfect culture, the perfect handle on how to deal with people. He says, I have given them that. But they were counted as a strange thing. They said, looked at God's law and said, what is that? Well, that's a weird way of thinking. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, or in the sacrifices of mine offerings, they, and eat it. They sacrifice it and eat it. He says, they go about the ritual of doing my sacrifices, but the Lord accepteth them not. As we've been saying, what you do is not as important as why you do it, how you do it. God is a God that wants worship in spirit and in truth, not just actions, not just ritual actions. That's the world's way of thinking about religion. We'll do these things. We'll crawl on our knees. We'll beat ourselves with whips. We'll be good, and then God will take us to heaven. But God says, no, the problem is you were born with a principle of sin in your heart, not because of Adam and Eve, your first parents. So you are condemned already. Christ said that, John 3. I didn't come to condemn you. You were condemned already. I came to offer you salvation. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins, visit back upon them their sins. We've talked before about this idea of the cup, that God, as it were, records their sins, pours them into a cup and collects them. The top of the cup is sort of the limit of his patience. And at that point, he takes that cup and pours it back on them. This is perfect justice. What you put into it is what you get back. But it's the consequences of those sins. Each sin has its own consequence. the reason why God said it was bad for you. And he says, they shall return to Egypt. Now, sometimes this phrase, returning to Egypt, takes them back to the beginning of Israel, when they were captured in Egypt. Well, they were subdued in Egypt. They had gone down there because they had food. They were given honorable treatment. But then they grew so, multiplied so greatly, that the people of Egypt began to fear them. What if they took over? What if they tried to rule Egypt? And so they turned them into slaves. And for a long time, they were slaves. So this is the idea that you are turning away from God and therefore returning back to a state of life like you were in Egypt, under the work, under the control of the Gentiles, under their limited understanding. And they visit their sins. Each sin has its consequence, and now they see it. They shall return to Egypt. Now, there were some that did flee from Assyria and go to Egypt. It didn't work out well for them there. He says, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. I often think of this verse when I see churches that are forgetting what God put churches on this earth for, because they're turning their church into an empire building thing. They want to have a multitude of people, so that, you know, they have the godly belly dancers in to entertain the people. They have the shortest man in the world who's a high tenor come and sing for them, and it becomes very often like a sideshow of spectacular things. And the music is pretty much the music of the world. The activities are pretty much the activities of the world. But they've got the crowd in, and then with an emotional plea, they get the offering in. And then with the idea of this is your group, this is your fellowship, and they get people working for them to get other people in. And what's going on? Are the saints being edified? Are they being built up? Are they understanding more and more of the Word of God? Well, hardly, because the preaching is not about the Word of God, but about building the temple of their church, you see. They want bigger buildings. They want bigger areas. They want more importance. They want to be called the fastest growing or the largest this and that in the United States or the world. Forgotten his maker and buildeth temples. Seems like you wouldn't build a temple if you forgot your maker, but they have temples of their own. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. They were experiencing prosperous times. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. You think you're okay without me, but there are powers beyond your ability. So let me summarize. They liked the ways of Assyria, borrowed their idols. Now they are scattered from their homes among the captured nations of Assyria. Assyria captured many nations. They hired foreigners to teach them false religions. Now they have no Jewish culture, but only foreign alone. They turn from God's perfect law and now live under the pagan rules of barbarian kings. They turned the offering of sacrifices from a solemn reminder of their sin into a time for ritual and eating, pageantry. Now, alone in a foreign place, they remember their sin before the true and living God. As God found them captives in Egypt, so now they return to captivity of their own choice, though they didn't think that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. God did not care as much for their temples or their impressive walled cities as they did. He destroyed these with fire and sent them as captives to work for their pagan masters. Sad, sad thing. But God gave them what they asked for. They just didn't know what those consequences would be. Comments or questions on this? All right, thank you. Well, let's stand together. We'll dismiss in prayer. Father, we ask thy blessing upon this work of Hosea to remind us that as we choose sin against obedience to you, we are choosing not to honor you as the God of love who told us the best way to live. We think that we will know better than you, that you're old-fashioned, and that the new way is progress. We ask that you might help us to understand that your way is the best way. It is the way of love. But as we turn away from that, the punishment comes because we're doing the things that are wrong. It is not well with us when we choose not to obey you. Would you please guide and direct us here in the United States? Help us to see that there is a way that is right, and there is a way that is wrong. There is a way that is right because it obeys what you say, and that gives us the best life. But there is a wrong way that pits us and our puny ability against you, the Almighty. And you can let us go for a while, and then you release us to the consequences of those sins. And the bad things bound within the sins happen to us. And then we cry out, but Lord, we're your people. He says, that's a false profession. You've stopped being my people. Bless us then, help us to learn of thee, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.